The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by Web Studio, Primetime Advertising Corporation, and the Law Office of Thomas Pinkerton. The views and opinions are solely those of the host and guests and do not necessarily represent KCBQ or its sponsors. It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
And this is Bob Siegel. So, you'd like to believe in God, but you wonder if Christianity isn't outdated and behind the times. Church does not seem like a relevant place to you. Well, I guess that all depends on where you go to church. We have a guest today with some interesting insights as to what he believes God is trying to do with the church and the church's relationship with America and the church's relationship with the rest of the world. I'll be introducing my guest, George Runyon, in just a few minutes. First, some thoughts on the news of the week. Now, I said I would be fair to Obama and give him credit where credit is due. In that vein, I would like to congratulate the president for being willing to admit a mistake. When asked about Tom Daschle's withdrawing his own nomination as head of the Department of Health and Human Services due to income tax problems, Obama took full responsibility for not having vetted Daschle more carefully. I even found it refreshing to hear the words, "I screwed up," and unlike other critics, I don't really care if that sounded presidential or not. Unfortunately, 1 point for Obama does not erase my concern for Obama mania. Last week on MSNBC, Andrea Mitchell blamed Republicans for forcing Daschle to resign. You just got to love this. Putting aside the fact that Republicans don't even have that kind of muscle in Congress anymore, one must wonder why an Obama groupie is incapable of admitting that her rock star made a mistake, even when the Messiah himself fessed up. I guess our liberal media had too much invested in the presidential candidate they did not vet. They want Obama perfect. And if he disappoints them, woe to those wicked Republicans. Well, your comments are always welcome on this program by phone or email, questions@bobsiegel.net. That's questions@bobsiegel.net. And since there was already a blog version of my little micro speech about Obama mania on bobsiegel.townhall.com, I already have a couple of quick responses. Patty from Italy writes, "Yeah, it's always the fault of those nasty Republicans, isn't it? Andrea Mitchell really gets on my nerves. If the guy cannot keep his taxes straight, why should he get to be on the cabinet? We pay our taxes, and so should he." Caddy, who writes on my blog quite a bit, says, "Is Obama mania any different from Bush mania or Reagan mania?" This is very predictable. Every time we say something about Obama, the left is going to dodge the question and bring up the subject of George W. Bush. Got news for all of you. Bush isn't president anymore. But watch for this little maneuver the next 4 years. Anyway, Caddy, since you asked, I don't view Bush or Reagan as messiahs. Neither have I been unwilling to speak out against either man when the situation called for it, even though I voted for him. But many people who voted for Obama knew nothing about the man, absolutely nothing, other than the fact that he was a charismatic speaker or that he was an African-American. People also ignored many breaking news items about Obama's questionable past, ties to terrorists, votes against the Infant Protection Act. That was about infanticide, not abortion, infanticide. If any one of these things had been dug up on another candidate, it would have buried him. I mean, who are we kidding? Well, never mind. My guest today did not run for president, but if he had, I would have voted for him. or at least I would have voted for him ahead of Obama. Today, we welcome a man who is no stranger to our program. We've had him on several times. He also hosts City Voice on our sister station, KPRZ 1210, Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock. George Runyon is a kind of pastor over pastors here in the San Diego area, or apostle, as some of us might call him. I always enjoy talking with George to hear his focused impressions of what God just might be doing in the world today. George, welcome to our show.
Oh, Bob, it's always good to be with you.
It's a pleasure. Now, you've got some ideas as to, obviously, we're at a time now with the new election, with the economy, with the war on terror. Things are kind of topsy-turvy for Americans. We're feeling the pinch even in the church. The times are a-changing, as they used to say in the 60s. You have some ideas about why the times might be changing and what God might be doing. There are probably people out there with bated breath just waiting to find out.
Well, I appreciate you letting me come on the broadcast once again. And yeah, it really is a time that we have to begin to take note of what's going on. I was reminded of a scripture over in Chronicles 12, 1 Chronicles 12, I believe it is, where the sons of Issachar were more noble than the rest because they understood the times and the seasons, and they knew what Israel must do. And I really believe that this is a time that the church needs to wake up, and we need to understand what we must do. It's a time for nobility. It's a time to get a hold of God. Look at a nation that's in crisis, look at a world that's in crisis, and come up with some answers. And the answers have always been in the Word of God. That hasn't changed. It's when we move away from God's Word into our own human ideas that we get into trouble. But whenever there has been crisis, we find God shows up as men and women pray, seek His face, and He releases wisdom and understanding, and it always comes back to what was in the Word of God to begin with.
Now, one idea that you and I share, which will be controversial to some pastors listening, you and I both believe that the Bible is the Word of God, but that God can continue to use prophets and give visions and dreams and revelations today. But when you say the answer is in the Word of God, are you basing this on some vision or prophecy God gave you specifically, or are you saying that you see principles in the Bible that just obviously apply because the Bible is, of course, living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword?
Yeah, that's a good question. It's the latter. When we go to the Word of God, we find that God established principles in life that work in every culture, they work in every society, they work with every human being. And the one that's on my heart today, and I think is of the utmost importance, is the issue of justice.
Okay.
And justice for all.
Some familiar words to Americans. That's what we're supposed to be living up to anyway.
Exactly. And really, when you go back into the Word of God, you find that this is a theme throughout the Scriptures. God's throne itself, by the Word of God, is rooted in justice. Can I just share a few scriptures?
Absolutely.
We can't camp on these, but let me just give you some scriptures that speak of this. Isaiah 1:17 says, "Seek justice, correct oppression." Isaiah 28:17, "And I will make justice the line." Isaiah 30, verse 18, "For the Lord is a God of justice." Isaiah 42:1, "He will bring forth justice to the nations." Isaiah 51:4, "And I will set my justice for a light." Isaiah 61:8, "I, the Lord, love justice." Couple more. Amos 5:15 says, "Establish justice in the gate." And we understand the gate always is talking about authority or government. Amos 5:24, "But let justice roll down like water." And Micah 6:8, one of my favorite scriptures, says, "The Lord requires of you to do but to do justly, love mercy, walk humbly before your God." All of these scriptures, and many, many more if we had time to look at them, they really point toward the just one, Jesus.
Now, some people would say, George, that sounds good that God's talking about justice, but they would say, "I don't see any justice in the world today." So they would say the fact that we have these verses about a just God and there's so much suffering and evil in the world, they would use that as evidence that either there is no God or there is not a loving God. What would you say to that?
Well, you see, that would be in that position would be an extreme position if one said that, "I don't see any justice in the world." Well, that means that they're not looking very carefully. Because
the world's obviously a mixture. We see justice in some places and not other places.
But really, when we look at history, if you take, let's say, Western culture, Western history, as it developed after Christ, justice was the theme. And the gospel of the kingdom, the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, had at its root bringing justice to people's lives. And eventually, as the gospel prospered, it affected the thinking of men and women, and nations began to be built upon the premise of justice until we come to America, and the root foundation of America was rooted in this whole idea of justice and justice for all.
Okay, now what do you say to somebody who says, well, I thought the gospel was just about us personally being forgiven of our sins and being saved. What does that have to do with the justice of the world? Obviously, when you talk about the preaching of the gospel, you're including that Jesus died for our sins, but it sounds like there's more to it, to the gospel, in your understanding.
Well, I think there is. if we go back into the beginning of Scripture, we find there that the deception that took place in the garden was actually Satan overthrowing justice. And God, in his righteousness, comes, and although he has to judge mankind for his disobedience, makes a provision for man to come back into a right standing with God. He sets that which was unjust in the deception that came, and he brings forth justice in what he accomplished in the garden by the law of sacrifice, the slaying of an innocent animal, the blood sacrifice, the skins of the animal, becoming a covering for the human being. And God's looking at that animal, but he's also looking down the annals of time, seeing what he will do to restore man's place before God and with one another. And God knows, even at that time, that he himself would come to humanity as a human being and take death upon himself for the sin of mankind and right the wrong and make it possible for every man and every woman to come back into a right relationship with God. And out of that right relationship with God, Bob, you and I are able to have a right relationship.
Okay. Now let's define a little, a few terms and some theology for people just jumping in and are making our assumptions. You went back to the Garden of Eden. Now, some people would call themselves Christians, but they would say they view the Garden of Eden as just an allegory or a parable. I don't view it that way, and it sounds like you don't view it that way, that you believe there was a real Adam, a real Eve, a real garden, and a real Satan.
Yeah.
Satan's not just some fuzzy metaphor for evil. Satan's a real angelic being, an alien creature of some sort who rebelled against God, who exists in some kind of spiritual unseen dimension. And when human beings were given the world by God and they threw it away, somehow Satan got through.
Mm-hmm.
And Satan is the one. Okay, we're going to go ahead and pursue that when we return. Satan is the one running this world, or more correctly put, was the one running this world before Jesus came along. Now there's kind of the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of Jesus battling each other. We'll be back with my fascinating guest. What is God doing in the world and through his church today? Back with George Runyon when we return to the Bob Siegel Show. Looking to build your own website without a lot of cost and trouble? Hi, I'm Bob Siegel, here to tell you about Web Studio. Web Studio allows people to create their own websites simply and easily without knowing HTML. With Web Studio, you avoid the learning curve of front page and the expense of a web designer. Web Studio has 14 different galleries that contain graphics, sounds, and everything else you need. For more information about Web Studio, go to webstudio.com.
Hey, this is Lori K. Lewis, a frequent co-host on The Bob Siegel Show, Talk Radio 1170 on KCBQ. If you have questions or comments during this radio broadcast, please call Bob at this toll-free number, 1-888-344-1170. Again, the number is 1-888-344-1170. We'd like to hear what you have to say.
We'll be right back. Welcome back to the Bob Siegel Show here on Intelligent Talk 1170 KCBQ. I'm here with George Runyon talking about what God is doing in the church today. We left off, George, talking about Satan, whom you and I believe is a real creature. He's not in hell shoveling coal. He is going to be judged someday. And the Bible actually calls Satan the god of this world, not meaning deity, but that the word god in those days could also mean magistrate. He's the ruler. What I find fascinating is when Jesus first came, Satan, trying to tempt Jesus, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. At a single glance, he said, "All these kingdoms have been given to me, and if you'll bow down to me, I'll give them to you." Of course, Jesus didn't bow down to him. But what I find interesting, George, is Jesus never argued the point. Mm-hmm. Those kingdoms were given over to Satan. So when people say, "I don't see justice in this world, how come the god of this world isn't more loving?" Part of that answer is that the god of this world is not loving. The god of this world is Satan, but the real creator of the universe is loving and wants to reinvade this world through Jesus Christ.
Well, you know, a lot of these views we have really do need definition, don't we? We throw scriptures out, we throw viewpoints out without taking time to define. When we say the god of this world, that's really not a complete definition. It's a god. He is the god of this world's systems, and that's really the issue.
He's not the creator. He's not the sustainer. Yeah, exactly. But the god of the philosophy of this world, the god of the mindset of this world.
You got it. And that's exactly what Paul was speaking about in 2 Corinthians 10 when he talks about the casting down of imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Paul understood that under the anointing of the Holy Spirit in the preaching of the Word of God, what he was doing is he was coming against the arguments of the mind. He was pulling down these strongholds that were locked into people's minds, political strongholds, religious strongholds, and in the preaching of the gospel, he was penetrating by the power of the Spirit those strongholds and bringing them down so that the individual could be freed to begin to reason after righteousness, after the way of justice, if you would, and come be brought into a right relationship with God. And repentance is about a change of mind.
Absolutely. Now, the Jewish concept of a Messiah or anointed one was twofold. It was going to be somebody who died for the sins of the world and rose from the dead. It was also going to be a warrior who would rule as king. The second part hasn't happened yet. But I think sometimes we as evangelicals forget the second part, because although I would agree that nobody knows the day or the hour of Christ's return, getting back to the idea of the gospel being about justice, the gospel is a deliverance from sin across the board. Jesus not only wants to deliver us from the sin we have committed, but doesn't he also want to deliver us from sin committed against us? Therefore, the gospel would speak against poverty. The gospel would speak against slavery. The gospel would speak against oppression. That is part of the gospel as well.
Yeah, that's true. Now, again, it's an area, and these things take time, don't they, to unload and unpack. But again, when we talk about Jesus as not ruling, how it's usually stated, he's coming to rule, he's coming. Listen, the Bible teaches he's already the ruling king.
Already the ruling king in heaven, already the ruling king over our hearts and minds.
Well, he's also ruling over the nations, Psalms chapter 2 tells us. And so what's going on in the nations is really being directed from heaven. God is directing his purposes to bring to pass in the earth what he has predetermined, not what man has predetermined or what Satan has predetermined. Jesus said in his earthly ministry, the God of this world has already been judged.
No, when he stood before Pontius Pilate, Pilate said, "Don't you know I have the authority to free you?" But Jesus said, "You would have no authority except that which was given by my Father in heaven." Now, that can be a little confusing to people because they would say, well, if God's ruling and he has the authority, how come these wicked kings also have authority?
Yeah. Well, God is the one that originates authority. And he gave authority to man, didn't he? And so the difficulty is, from a biblical point of view, we understand all authority comes from God. From a humanistic point of view, there is no God. Man has his own authority, and the unfortunate thing about that is for each individual, their highest authority is themselves.
Right, but even from a Christian or broader theist point of view, they'd say, if I accept a God, Why would a God allow a Nebuchadnezzar or a Hitler or a Saddam Hussein to have been in authority even temporarily? What would we say to that?
Well, again, now we go back. We have to go back to the to Genesis, and we have to see the unfolding of the history. God knew what in what He established in the garden, what it would take to protect man, and He said, "Don't touch that tree. Don't eat that. Don't eat of that tree." He didn't say touch it, but He said, "Don't eat of the tree, for in the day you do, you'll die." And so we know the story of what happened as Eve ate. She didn't fall dead on the ground, but there was a death that began to work in
a spiritual death.
Begins and ultimately ends up in a physical death. Adam joins her in that, and together then the human race is brought into this situation where Satan is really given a legal right of rule in the earth.
Okay, so the legal right doesn't mean that God approves of Satan or agrees with Satan or even works with Satan, but that God is so sovereign, so creative, that even Satan's purposes, God can somehow turn to His own purposes, like a master chess player in a way.
He is the sovereign one.
Okay. So Satan has his agenda. For instance, Satan wanted to destroy Jesus, but then that backfired on Satan. Yeah. God allowed Satan to inspire the crucifixion of Jesus, but Satan probably wasn't banking on Jesus rising from the dead 3 days later. That conquered sin and that conquered death, which meant it conquered the two worst things Satan could do to us, which is tempt us to sin and then kill us.
I have a view, Bob, that the tree in the garden is really the root problem, because you see, it was the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil, and really the tree is really that which represents humanistic philosophy or humanistic reasoning. It's man trying to get to God on his own terms. God already gave the terms, and He said part of the terms were, "Don't eat of that tree." But man, in his disobedience to God, ate of the tree. They were filled with a certain type of knowledge, but it was a corrupted knowledge, not the knowledge that came from divine inspiration, but knowledge that man has created himself, has produced himself, and he's very proud of the knowledge that he has.
Right. So now God starts reestablishing His kingdom. He begins with the kingdom of Israel, and at times we have good kings, and at times we have bad kings. And then in the time of Jesus, the Romans are kind of ruling Israel, but there are puppet religious rulers under the Romans. Jesus had a great deal of conflict with them. You could almost say that it was almost the equivalent of Jesus coming today, visiting our church, and having conflict with some of the clergymen. We call these people the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but we assume there are some messages in here for us. This is not meant to be this anti-Jewish thing, because the apostles were Jewish, Jesus was Jewish, but the clergymen of the day were not really walking with God. And there are clergymen today, some who are walking with God, some who aren't. So tell us a little bit about Jesus and how He got along with the clergy of His day.
Well, He really, in Matthew 23, Jesus really nailed it when He said in 23:24, He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe and mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." He was livid with the religious leaders because of their blindness and the effect that it was having on the people. And He underscores justice, mercy, and faith. That was the critical point. And today, and even down through history, this has always been the critical point. And so back to our topic, justice for all, I underscore the first thing He talks about is justice. And justice is the issue of the gospel. Justice is the issue of the reason that Christ came, and to produce in mankind a people born again, born of the Spirit of God, who understand the purpose and the plan of God and have the authority of God to begin to bring the rightness of God back into the earth.
Okay, my guest with these wise insights is my good friend George Runyon. We're going to be back in just a moment, and then we're going to take some of your calls. If you want to weigh in, we'll take a phone call as soon as we get back, 1-888-344-1170. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show. This is Bob Siegel. They say a man's home is his castle. So when it comes to the wiring of your house, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. Instead, do what I did. Call W&S Electric Incorporated. W&S specializes in both contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, W&S takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I know the owner, Wayne Klingenhofer, personally, and I can testify firsthand to his integrity. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for W&S Electric, Incorporated. License number 480-539, W&S Electric. Welcome back to the Bob Siegel Show. I'm joined with George Runyon with some insights about what God is doing in the church today. If you'd like to weigh in, the call-in toll-free number is 1-888-344-1170. We will go to the phones in just a moment, so hold tight. George, we were talking about Jesus and his relationship with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and how that tied in to the overall plan of God. God somehow being the ruler of everything, even though evil people come into the mix.
Yeah. Well, let's fast forward to somewhat our day and time. God's purpose for America was to establish justice, as I see it, and then proclaim it to the nations. In other words, America was to be the trumpet of God proclaiming the gospel of his kingdom. And in many ways, we've been that. But slavery and for the 20th century, the lack of civil rights has been a blot or a hindrance to God's eternal purposes. And the church created in the 20th century a vacuum by not preaching the fullness of the gospel, justice for all, and bringing and being the leader to abolish slavery and establish civil rights. Now, as I see it, Bob, a vacuum was created, and that vacuum got filled. It got filled by humanists. It got filled by those with political ambition.
If the Holy Spirit and us don't take up the cause, then the secularists will do it, but they'll do it in a secular way. They'll do it through their own sin natures.
That's it. And I believe that this produced the right to life issue and gave us abortion, which has become the new civil rights battle since 1973. And to me, it's interesting that those who suffered the most because of slavery and the injustice have sided in large part with the political party that resisted their civil rights for 100 years and now leads in resisting the abolishment of abortion and the civil rights of a baby.
It is interesting. The Republican Party was created by Abraham Lincoln to abolish slavery, and the Democrats tended to be the ones voting against it, and they've hijacked the reputation as being for civil rights. Paul, let's go ahead and go to the phones, and we have somebody that would like to weigh in. John from La Jolla. John, welcome to the Bob Siegel Show with George Runyon.
Yes, good afternoon, Bob. I spoke with you a couple of weeks ago.
I remember on the Rick Amato show.
George, I enjoy your show very much on KPRZ. I am a Christian, and one of the things I think we always have to remember is that no matter how it looks in this fallen world, God is still in control. And I think the fact that man sometimes wants to interject his ideas upon us, we have to understand exactly what God said in Isaiah 55, that my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are higher, as my thoughts are higher, than the heavens, so my thoughts are higher than yours. So the bottom line is, no matter how it looks, God is always in control. And one of the things that man has to be very careful of is that he doesn't ask for justice from God, because if we did, man would be 6 feet under if he asked for justice from God. He should be glad to revel in the grace of God and understand that it is actually God who made Satan. Let us not forget that when Satan was in heaven, he was called Morning Glory. He was the fairest of all of the angels before his pride got him kicked out. And so unless you go and study biblical scripture, we can put a lot of ideas that man has and sort of get them intertwined or intermixed with scripture, which can make you way off base.
Okay, interesting point, John. I'm going to let George weigh in on this. George, I would agree with John that obviously between us and God, if he was going to give us justice, what we deserve, is eternal separation. But then there is a difference between us demanding justice of God for ourselves and God commanding us to execute justice toward other people. Wouldn't that be true?
Oh, yes. I think John's right on when he says God is in control. He always has been. We see that so clearly revealed in the life of Christ, as I think you noted, as he stood before Pontius Pilate. Pilate, you can't do anything to me, only what Father above allows. But we also have to understand that, and I believe it's right, exactly what John was saying, that if the justice of God was applied to us, we would be goners. But thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus took the penalty on our behalf, but in that, he gave us a message. And the message is that justice of God, which was righted at the cross. And every man and every woman can enter into that. And it's not just for individuals, but it's for the nations. Because Jesus in the Great Commission told the apostles to go preach this gospel of the kingdom to the nations. And it's to bring the nations into a right relationship with him. And that which will make a nation established and stand is this issue of justice.
What do you think, John?
You're absolutely correct in that. And I think one other thing is this. We talk about justice a lot, and that is a good thing. But we also have to remember that God's grace and how he sheds that upon us. And grace is defined as something that we don't deserve. And I think many, many times we overlook the grace of God, because were it not for the grace of God, where would we be?
And I remember, John, when you called a couple of weeks ago when I was hosting the Rick Amata show, you had some interesting insights about America, because America hasn't always lived up to its potential. Mm-hmm. But you felt there was a grace that God was giving us as we tried to slowly conform our country to the ideals in our constitutions that we weren't always living by.
Well, I think the interesting thing, and I believe that George will agree with this, is that God does not always look at us as a people or as a nation the way we are, but what we could be. As George was talking about the civil rights movement, okay, and slavery, okay, which is a blot on this country. But at the same time, God knew that we would move forward. God knew that in 1964, when the Civil Rights Bill was passed and this nation finally began to live up to its principles, that we will get better. And I think we will continue to get better. And many times we make missteps. But I think in the final analysis, that America, this country, is going to be so key in really being involved in the end times of this world. And I believe that we are living in the end times of this world. It doesn't mean it's going to end tomorrow, next week, although it could. It could be 100 years from now. But if you look at the signs of the time, they all point to the fact that we are living in the end times. And in time, this nation will live up to his promises, all right, that God developed this nation for in the beginning.
Well, John, it's always great having you call, and you always have great insights, and please call us again sometime.
We'll do so. Thank you very much.
Okay, take care, my friend.
Bye-bye, John.
Well, George, when we get back, I want to ask you to comment a little bit on some of what John was saying at the end, because there are a lot of Christians that say we're living in the end times, and let's talk a little bit about this end times thing, because I think one thing that you and I agree with, even though I know there's some things we disagree with, is that sometimes the emphasis on the end times can cause us to give up on making society a better place. And yet there is going to be a second coming of Jesus. So we'll try to reconcile that when we return. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show.
How many times have you heard the phrase, "they're all the same," applied to local contractors? It is unfortunate that a few can tarnish the reputations of many, but it sure is nice when you find a contractor with godly principles. But what if they only do floors or only the painting? What if you want to build a whole new home? Or you want someone to fully complete your remodel or tenant improvements? You need ProBuilt. Serving San Diego since 1987, residential and commercial, quality work, completed on time. Local Christian businessman and president of ProBuilt, Jim Bell, said, "When people pay you to do a job, they simply want you to do the job. They expect quality work, and they expect it to be done on time. We do that at ProBuilt." For references and dozens of pictures of both residential and commercial work, visit our website, ProBuiltInc.com. That's ProBuiltInc.com. Or call our El Cajon office at 619-593-2965. We're fully bonded and insured. California State License Number 567925. ProBuilt.
I'd like to remind all of my listeners that the Bob Siegel Show has a sister program on our sister station, KPRZ 1210 on the dial. Every Sunday morning from 9 o'clock to 9:30, you can hear City Voice. On this provocative program, my good friend George Runyon interviews a different local Christian ministry every week. You can listen to the show while driving to church, and don't be surprised, you may find it so interesting that you'll stay in the parking lot continuing to listen and skipping those Sunday school donuts. That's City Voice with George Runyon every Sunday morning from 9 o'clock to 9:30 on our sister station, KPRZ 1210. But right now, you're listening to KCBQ 1170. Welcome back to the Bob Siegel Show with George Runyon. So, George, there's a lot of anticipation about the second coming of Christ, the end times. I know that when Peter spoke in Acts chapter 2, he defined the end times as Pentecost all the way till the day when there was a return of Christ, which means we've been in the end times technically for the last 2,000 years. But I think when most people say end times, they mean the final generation. Where do you see us in relation to that idea?
Was a difficult one because even John alluded to the fact that there's so many ideas that men have, but we've got to come back to the Scripture and really understand what the Scripture is talking about. And you're absolutely right. The end times began when Jesus rose from the dead. It was the end of the old and the beginning of the new. And so in this period of, if you want to call it dispensation, God has been by his Spirit bringing forth a new man in the earth, Christ the first fruits, and those who are Christ after him. And so I think we get carried away and too concerned about the details of the quote-unquote end times. The real issue that we should be focused on in these days and in our day and in our hour, since the ball is in our hands, is the going to the nations, the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom of God. In terms of his return, I think, as Jesus rightly said, let's leave that up to the Father. It's in his
Yeah, in fact, pride. He said that to them right when he commanded them to go to the nations. He was resurrected, yeah. and he said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority.
He basically said to them, you're asking the wrong question. And I have the sense today that we're doing the same thing. We get so caught up in trying to study out the quote-unquote end times and figure out what's going to happen and who's going to do what, instead of obeying the gospel, instead of obeying the clear commands of Christ and going out and bringing the gospel to the nations. And let me just say, if I can, to this question, end times today, the church missed her call in the civil rights movement. You see, God raised up the church to bring the message of justice. It should have been the church leading. Even in the 60s, as John alluded to in 64, God raised up a prophet, a black prophet, who began to speak, I believe, the word of the Lord, the best the evangelical church could do in the 60s, and I was part of it, called him a communist. but he was trumpeting a message. And if the church would have understood who she was and what she's for, instead of worrying about the imminent return of Jesus and would have been about the business of the kingdom and the earth, I believe the church would have been leading the civil rights movement. But because of that, the humanists took over. The political parties took over, and the church went and built their Ephesus out on the hills in the suburbs, waiting for Jesus to return. Well, it's obvious he hasn't returned, and we still have a job to do.
So God obviously was using the Reverend Martin Luther King, but not enough evangelicals were getting behind him.
I believe that.
They were kind of missing. I have this theory that at different times in history, God sends out a wave.
Yeah.
And for those that surf or body surf, and I do the latter, body surf, if you catch a wave too soon, it goes over you. If you wait, it crashes on top of you. If it's too soon, it goes past you. You catch it at the right time, you can ride it. So you would say that in the 60s, there was a wave, in a sense, that God sent the church that most of us missed.
I believe so. And I believe that God, going back to what John brought up, God's grace, God is giving us another chance. And I think even last year, as we are challenged about marriage, as Prop 8 was raised up, as the church up and down California went to prayer, 100 days, 40 days of prayer and fasting, we got a measure of a victory. But the battle has just begun. And today the church has got to go to her knees. We've got to pray as they did in Acts chapter 4 until the building is shaken, until we're shaken. God has said he's going to shake everything that can be shaken. And we are in a mode where the church has got to get a hold of the throne of God, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and rise up and be the voice that God intended her to be. And we can turn things for the glory of God and see a great harvest reap before the end of all things. For the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus is seated on his throne, and he's there until all his enemies are made his footstool, and then the end.
You know, this is very important, because some would say that after the election, and even although Proposition 8 passed, there are some judges just ready to overturn it. Mm-hmm. Hopefully God won't allow that to happen. It doesn't always look very optimistic. And yet some Christians look at that, they go, wow, that could mean that we're going to go through persecution, and then there'll be the Great Tribulation, and then that means 7 years later, Jesus would come. Well, God's people can flourish during persecution, but are we supposed to welcome and await and cooperate with him coming persecution, or are we supposed to be trying to make this world a better place and build the kingdom of God?
Well, yes, both. In other words, we're to go forward in God. We're to preach the gospel. And when the gospel has been preached, the first great awakening in England and America, the second great awakening laid the foundation for the establishment of this nation, for the abolitionist movement, eventually the suffrage movement, came out of the people of God going to prayer, the awakenings of God that came. I am persuaded, instead of thinking about Great Tribulation and all of that kind of stuff, which I've got a lot of views about, I think we ought to be thinking about, how about a great awakening today?
Yeah.
How about seeking God until God's Spirit is poured out, and all over this nation, men and women are coming to Christ, until there are righteous leaders that are raised up and abortion is overturned. And let's let God take care of the future and the rest, but let's do that which God has assigned us to do.
Absolutely. Wouldn't you think that Paul laid it out pretty clearly in 1 Timothy chapter 2? He says, I urge that prayers and petitions be made for kings in high places.
Yes.
And he tells us why, that we may live a good and peaceful life.
That's
nothing wrong with seeking a peaceful life. But he also says that that would be conducive to the spreading of the gospel. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, that was about as much political power as the church had in those days, prayer. Today, we can pray. We can also lobby. We can also vote. But Paul's calling us to be active in this world. And if we have persecution, we stand up against persecution. But we don't have to choose for that to happen.
See, Jesus told us, take no thought for tomorrow, for today's problems are sufficient.
Exactly.
Tomorrow will take care of itself. So instead of lifting up, promoting Antichrist, promoting all the other stuff that gets promoted these days, how about if we promote God, who's sovereign? How about if we promote the gospel of the kingdom of God that will impact and transform not only individual lives, but families and communities?
In any event, John told us, not the John who called in, but the Apostle John, although our John was a wise John as well, he said that you've heard that Antichrist is coming, but many Antichrists have already come. We got to stand up against the antichrists that are already here, the tribulation that's already here. We'll be right back.
Amen.
This is Bob Siegel with George Runyon. This is Bob Siegel inviting you to tune in for the Rick Amato Show four nights a week here on 1170 KCBQ. Rick stays on top of the issues local and national. He also does some of the most stimulating interviews you've ever heard. That's the Rick Amato Show Monday through Thursdays from 9 p.m. to 11 p.m. here on Intelligent Talk 1170 KCBQ. You can also find Rick on AmatoTalk.com. Welcome back to the Bob Siegel Show with George Runyon. George, the time went by far too quickly. Mm-hmm. In these last few minutes that we have left, I want to start by thanking you for coming on. You're wise man and a good man. We're all sinners, but you're a good man because you let the Holy Spirit work in your life in that sense. What kind of concluding thoughts do you have for us today?
Well, I think the conclusion, and I appreciate being here, is just what we were talking about in the last segment. Let's be about the Father's business. Let's let those that want to think about the last days and all that might be in the future, and there's a whole lot of conflicting perspectives about that, but let's go back to the Gospels. Let's believe what Jesus said. Let's obey him. Let's minister in our day and in our hour. It's our opportunity. We can do something about where our nation is. Those in Europe can do something about where Europe is. It encourages us to look forward and to see what's going on in Asia and the great advancement of the kingdom of God throughout Asia, down in Latin America. God is on the move. I believe he's getting ready to do something awesome in the Middle East. And all this stuff we're going through right now, I think, is ultimately preparation for Islamic people to be converted and come to the real God who really loves them and cares about them and wants to have a relationship with them. I believe our most exciting days are ahead. They might be troubled. There might be tribulation that we have to go through, struggles that we have to go through. The early church did. But I believe our greatest days in Christ lie in front of us. Let's get on the victory side and not on the defeated side.
As a matter of fact, it's one of the untold stories, but by the thousands upon thousands, Muslims are turning to Christ today.
Yes.
You don't hear that on the news, but they're eating up Christianity with a spoon when it's made available to them. Can you imagine if a Wilberforce in England had said, well, we don't have to worry about slavery because Christ is returning? I mean, that's it. I mean, history is always 2020 when we look back.
How are
future generations going to look at us? Are we going to be like the Thessalonians who sat around and said, we don't need to do any work because Christ is returning? Or are we going to just be watch and be careful and be faithful? And he might return. But meantime, what kind of world do I want to leave to my children and my grandchildren?
Excellent. That's excellent, Bob.
Well, let's go to the phones. We have Barrett. Barrett, welcome to the Bob Siegel Show.
Yes, I'd like to ask Mr. George Runyon a quick question. Is Hussein Obama an antichrist?
Well,
not the antichrist, but
antichrist. I didn't mean to be funny.
You didn't mean to be funny. But he certainly, from my perspective, represents a spirit of antichrist that's anti the gospel of the kingdom of God.
Because Bob Siegel, whom I dearly admire and listen to him every week, has said that he doesn't think he's an evil man, when in fact I don't see how he could epitomize evil any more than
Barrett, I don't know. We don't. It's hard to know Obama because our country elected a man they didn't know. He's definitely been surrounded by evil people. As to whether he's evil himself, I don't know. I do think that a man who surrounds himself with evil people could bring about evil. The condition of his heart is between him and God. I do have questions about how he could have voted for the Illinois Infant Protection Act. There must have been incredible rationalization and mental gymnastics to have done that.
He's definitely a socialist, and I think that we're about to learn that socialism leads to war, to World War II. And I don't know my history as well as some people, but it seems that it's beginning to look like socialism leads to war. And we're heading for a war now. A lot of experts think so. And Obama is the perfect president to bring us into a war. I don't think it's going to be just terrorism. It could be China. Who knows? But whenever there's a bad economy and we start victimizing people, in this case it's the Judeo-Christians, and so we're being polarized, which is catalyzing Islam to a global state, a global profile. And a man that will stand out in the road and stop and wave his hands to stop thousands of ambulances from rescuing infants is right out of Nazi Germany, in my opinion.
Okay. Let's let George weigh in on this. George, I don't believe you voted for Obama, and you just mentioned you think he's a kind of antichrist, and yet you still have an optimistic view of what God could do despite the election of somebody some of us aren't happy about.
Well, yeah, my optimism is in the fact that God is sovereign. I believe Obama's God's man.
I do, too.
And in 1992, I was returning from going to Russia and found out that Bill Clinton had won the presidency, and I was personally discouraged over it, knowing something about his life. And I said, God, what's up? And God says, Bill Clinton's my man. I'm about to show America her true moral condition. Well, later on down the line, I think that was a prophetic word to me. I didn't proclaim it, but it was a prophetic word. And I think that's exactly what happened. We saw the condition of America revealed in president's office itself.
Well, you know, God called Nebuchadnezzar his man when he attacked, when Babylon attacked Israel, because right. Israel was disobedient. Israel got right. what it deserved, and yet the same God who could call Nebuchadnezzar his man could then send a prophet to Nebuchadnezzar and say, how dare you attack my people Israel? So you have Babylon's own agenda, and you have how God used it at the same time.
This goes back to what we brought up early in the broadcast, the systems of this world. An Obama is controlled by the system of this world, which is an antichrist system, and he's not being controlled by the spirit of the living God.
Well, you're almost equating FDR with Hitler when you make a statement like that. FDR was a socialist, and I don't believe he was a Christian. He didn't want the state of Israel to be restored, so he obviously was not learned in the Bible. But
that could have been ignorance too. I certainly wouldn't put FDR in the category of a Hitler who was just evil, pure.
I just separated him from Hitler.
Okay.
I said that it sounded like, I know that's not what Mr. Runyon was doing, but it sounded like he was equating, he was almost justifying Obama. Obama is evil. I mean, that's just a fact. He's intense.
No, wait a minute. I don't know. I can't judge Obama's heart. What I am saying is Obama is controlled and influenced by a system that is anti-God. I don't know about Obama, the man in his heart, but he certainly is controlled and influenced by an evil system.
Also, as Nebuchadnezzar eventually was influenced by God, God had his way with Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar actually had a conversion experience. Oh, no, it doesn't justify Nebuchadnezzar. I don't think George is trying to justify anything. I think the idea is that on one hand, we as Christians have to be prophetic. We have to warn people. We have to not be fools. We have to know the times. We have to know evil. But there's also a measure of hope and knowing that God is still on his throne that George wants to bring into this conversation.
Well, this is the first time we have seen Judaism and Christianity polarized as the enemy together in world history. And it's being magnified globally.
And that is significant. That is significant.
And he is part of that. He's not a Christian any more than I'm the Easter Bunny. And anybody who thinks he is isn't a Christian.
Well, by Obama's own word, he has said he doesn't believe the entire Bible is inspired by God. He believes that there are other religions that we can also get saved through. So I agree with you. Obama at least doesn't seem to understand Christianity. Thank you, Barrett. We're out of time. George, thank you for joining us. I know we could take another hour easily here. We'll have you on again soon. We'll see you next week, everybody.
Thank you for listening to The Bob Siegel Show. The views and opinions are solely those of the host and guests and do not necessarily represent KCBQ or its sponsors. The Bob Siegel Show was brought to you in part by the Law Office of Thomas Pinkerton, helping infertile families have children. Tom Pinkerton would like to invite you to help Bob expand his radio program by donations or sponsorship. For more information about Bob's ministry, go to www.bobsiegel.net. Here, you can read Bob's articles and get information about Bob's books. That's Bob Siegel, SIEGEL.net.